you up a little bit. Thank you guys so much. Well, Fusion, good to be with you. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community, and glad you guys are here. Thank you for that. Happy Father's Day to all of the dads in the room. Hope you felt loved today. Hope you felt celebrated today. Hope you got a nap today. I didn't, but that's okay. Part of my Father's Day gift included, I got to watch golf today, got to watch the U.S. Open, and I received a package of brand new socks that I desperately needed. So, 34-year-old dad, doing my dad thing. Hey, glad you guys are here, excited for tonight. Grab your bulletins, hopefully you got on your way in. We are so excited to continue in this series talking about the Holy Spirit, and what an unbelievable series this has been. Every week, I'm just so moved and excited about how the Holy Spirit's moving in our community and what our community is learning and growing in and how God is at work in this place. So I hope you're looking forward to tonight. Honored to get to continue in this series. Fusion, have you ever found yourself at odds with somebody before? Anybody here familiar with conflict? Anybody here comfortable in conflict? Anybody here prefer conflict? Okay, watch out for those hands out there. Listen, conflict is a part of life. We're all going to have conflict at one time or another. The issue, the danger, is when conflict leads to division. Because conflict happens, but division is a choice. You decide to be divided from somebody. The year was 1994. Why is that funny to some of you? The year was 1994. I had just moved to Salem, Oregon. I was 10 years old. I didn't know a single person in that city. I was the brand new kid at school, and I very quickly became best friends with a young man named Duncan. And Duncan and I became best friends over Pogs and early 90s rap. Those two things united us together. We were instant friends. But there was a moment of conflict between us that allowed division to come between us. It all happened one fateful afternoon on the playground during recess. We were playing two-hand touch football on the field there. And we were on opposite teams from each other. And both Duncan and I remain highly competitive people. And while he was on offense, while Duncan's team had the ball, Duncan had decided, he had come to the conclusion that my team was cheating. We were not, but he decided that we were. And so we had been competing. We had been even talking a little trash to each other across the field. And then Duncan decides we're cheating. And so he makes this statement, I'll remember as clear as day. He has the ball and he says, fine, if you're going to cheat, I'm going to cheat. And he just begins to walk with the ball. And my team is tagging him with two hands because it's two-hand touch. And he's not stopping walking. He's just marching himself, holding the ball down the field. And I had had enough. I did not talk trash. I did not warn him. I did not say a word. I punched him right in the mouth. And he went down. Obviously, right? He went down to the ground. And I immediately knew I had made a mistake for two reasons. One, I had just punched my best friend. That is not a good thing to do. And two, I knew how much trouble I was about to be in because I had just punched somebody in the mouth. And so I did what any reasonable fourth grader in that moment would do. I walked away. I did not run, but I walked very quickly away from that situation. I was going to go find somewhere to hide. And my back was to him. So I did not see Duncan stand up. I did not see Duncan pick up the rock on the ground next to him. I did not see Duncan throw the rock. All I felt was the explosion of pain in my back where that rock hit me. And I turned and I stared at him from across the field with fury in my eyes and with fury in his eyes. And it was about to go down until we heard the voice of our teacher yell, "Boys!" as she came walking up. And it's so funny, I'll never forget it. Instantly, those two eyes, which were once so furious, instantly, tears began to stream for both of us. And we got marched to the principal's office, and as we were getting written up, getting our referrals, I decided in that moment this was no longer my best friend. I was done with him. I was over this. I was over being friends with him. See, conflict had arisen and bad choices had been made, and now a decision for division was made. I was going to divide myself from him by choice. How often does this happen in the church? Maybe not punching each other in the mouth or throwing rocks, but how many times has the church, followers of Jesus, decided we are no longer going to walk together? Wow. And it's tragic when that happens. This can't be how it was designed to be for followers of Jesus. I mean, look at what we see of the church in Acts chapter 2, the story of the Holy Spirit coming, moving in the followers of Jesus, 3,000 people becoming believers of Jesus, being baptized, and then we read the first description that we find of the church in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, and it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many signs were being wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Listen, Fusion, I am convinced that last sentence is in there as a direct result of the description we just read. That the church was united. The church was walking together. The church was not divided. There was an attractional thing to the church. And because of that, people were deciding they wanted to be a part of this thing. And they were responding to the gospel. And yet for so many, I think today, this doesn't describe their experience with church. This isn't how the church has been for so many. But how do we get there? How do we see our church become this church? And listen, I think in so many ways Christian Assembly is like this. I am so proud to be a part of this church. I love being a part of this church. But how do we continue to become more and more like this church we read about in Acts chapter 2? And I think one of the keys is by letting the Holy Spirit lead us toward unity. Will you pray with me? So Lord, we thank you for tonight. God, we thank you for the way your Spirit is already working in this place. We pray that you would continue to move. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and it is active, that when we read it and apply it to our lives by the help of your Holy Spirit, we are a changed people. So would you change us tonight? Work in this place. Help us to be more unified by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Four things about the Holy Spirit's role in leading us toward unity that I want to talk about tonight. Number one, you can write this down in your bulletin. The Holy Spirit will always lead us toward God's plan for us. The Holy Spirit will always lead us toward God's plan for us. People say to me all the time, I hear it many, many, many times a week, I feel like God is telling me to do this. I feel like God is telling me to do that. And what they're ultimately saying is that they think that God's Spirit is leading them toward a decision. And listen, I'm slow to tell people what they heard is not from God. It's not very common for me to say to somebody, no, that is in fact not what God's Spirit is leading you to. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit will never lead a person in a direction that is contrary to God's word and God's plan for us. Because that would go against the unity that we find in God himself. What we see in the mystery and in the beauty of the Trinity, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, though three unique persons, all one, intimately connected and intertwined with each other. It's the perichoresis, this circling and intermingling. It's been described as a dance that takes place within the Godhead. If you've ever seen a dance like this done maybe in another culture, you can recognize the beauty of it, where this dance where everybody in it is so familiar with each other and on the same page with each other that though everybody dancing is individuals, they're all mingling together and circling around each other as one. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always on the same page, always working together. The Father loving the Son glorifying the Father, the Holy Spirit drawing all humanity to the Father through the Son. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to lead you in God's plan for your life. And what is God's plan for us? Well, there's so many ways that we could answer that question, but one clear way to answer that question can be found in a prayer that Jesus prays. In John chapter 17, Jesus, he prays for his followers, both his disciples in the room with him there in that moment, and then everybody else who would come to follow after, meaning many of us in this room. Jesus prays this prayer for us. Starting in verse 11, Jesus says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you," talking to God the Father. "Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." And then he goes on to pray for all the people who had come to believe after, when he says, "So I pray not only for these, but all those who would believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Do you see what's happening here? Fusion, I don't want you to miss this. You are invited into the perichoresis. You're invited in. The intimate relationship that takes place in the Trinity, in the Godhead, now suddenly has room for you as Jesus makes a way for you through the cross. Not only are we called to be intimately connected with God in this perichoresis, but we're now also called to be one with each other as well. You see, if there's room for me in the perichoresis and there's room for you in the perichoresis, that means that we need to be in step with each other. Look, one of the clear plans and hopes that Jesus has for his people is that we would be unified, that we would be one. Jesus said it, that they may be one, talking to God the Father, as we are one. And that the oneness experienced in the Trinity would be experienced in the church. And I believe this is only possible through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit's work in my life can make it possible for me to be one with you. Because I am a person who punches people in the mouth. Maybe not literally anymore, but figuratively and relationally and emotionally, I can still make a mess. But the Holy Spirit leads me to something else. The Holy Spirit leads me to unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So God's plan for the church is to walk in unity. And the Holy Spirit is going to do that work in us. But how? Number two, the Holy Spirit will empower us to resolve conflict with each other. The Holy Spirit will empower us to resolve conflict with each other. You see, conflict that is unchecked turns into division. And division is never a description of the church that we find in Scripture. Instead, the church is called to address conflict in love so that unity might be preserved and valued amongst us. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us a beautiful description of what the church is called to. I want to read it from my Bible. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore. I really want to stop real quick, because any good student of the Bible should know that whenever you see the word therefore, you need to stop and ask yourself, what is that therefore? There's always something important that came before this. And before chapter 4, Paul lays out what I believe is one of the most beautiful presentations of the gospel that we find anywhere in Scripture. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he lays this out, specifically starting in chapter 2, where he tells us, listen, you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sins. Because of sin in your life, you were physically alive but spiritually dead. And there was nothing that you could do about it. There was nothing that I could do about it. But God, who is so rich in mercy with the love with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ. You are saved by grace through faith alone, not of works, not of anything that you have done, simply because of what he has done in you. And now, because of that, Paul tells us, you now have peace with God. You were enemies with God, and you now have peace with him. And because of that, you now have peace with God, and you can have peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I lost my page. I was going too hard. Therefore, in view of the gospel, in view of the good news of what Jesus did in you that you could not do on yourself, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling that you have received. And Fusion, can I just tell you, whenever I read that live worthy, what I used to always think about was live worthy meaning don't mess up, meaning don't sin, don't make mistakes. But look how Paul describes walking worthy of what Jesus has done for you. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, as the Spirit draws together, as he calls us together, a holy work is done that gives us the power to walk in unity. And walking in unity is going to require us to address conflict in healthy and direct ways. Always in love, always with the goal of reconciliation and forgiveness. And this is hard, isn't it? Because people are messy. People are difficult. And by the way, you are people. I am people. And thank God for the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to address conflict and to be reconciled to each other. He's going to give us that power. But here's the thing. Most often in my life, that power, it feels like a nudge. A nudge to be reconciled. A nudge to forgive. A nudge to ask for forgiveness. And so often, I just want to wait for a loud, booming voice in a billboard that I drive by that says, y'all need to work this out. But most often, the Spirit's unifying power comes through a quiet nudge in my heart. Most often when I'm reading God's word. Recently, there was a person in my life that I had had a relational break with. There was a division that had come between us due to a conflict that we had had. And there was effort to try to get reconciled, and that effort was never really met. And so we just lived divided from each other for quite some time. And this is a follower of Jesus. This is a sibling in Christ. And we were not walking in unity with each other. And I had prayed, God, would you bring some way for us to be reconciled to each other, to be unified with each other like your word tells us that we're supposed to be. And one day out of the blue, I got an email from this person. And they said, listen, Bo, I was reading my Bible, and as I was reading my Bible, God convicted me. He confronted me that I have not been loving you the way that I'm supposed to, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. I said, I forgive you. Let's meet together. And so we sat together, and we talked, and we shared our hearts with each other, and I asked for forgiveness, what I need to be forgiven for, and they did the same to me. And all the while, I just could tell the Holy Spirit was working in that room, and we left that room unified together. The conflict is done. The division is gone. We are now walking in relationship with each other. But this only happened because the Holy Spirit empowered by a nudge through God's word us to resolve this conflict with each other. So listen for the nudge of the Holy Spirit and know that nudge, maybe you're having it right now. You're like, I wish you would stop talking about this because I want to do this. Listen, that nudge that you're feeling right now is the Holy Spirit empowering you to resolve this conflict, to have that conversation, and to move forward in unity with that person. The next way the Holy Spirit leads us toward unity, number three, the Holy Spirit will give others the gifts that you need. The Holy Spirit will give others gifts that you need. You see, unity does not mean all being the same. Unity means different things joining together and moving in the same direction. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he writes, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, and all our parts of that body, though many are one body, so also is Christ, the body of Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts of the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffers with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." Here, Paul gives this amazing illustration for the church where he points out that the body is simply a thing because of the individual parts that make it up. And I know this to be true because I teach it to my children, right? I've been doing this for years with my kids. Austin, where are your eyes? She points to her eyes. Sheppy, where's your nose? Points to his nose. If I ask my kids, where is your body? They would be like, I'm confused by the, I don't get the question. Because the body is simply the sum of the parts that make it up. And so it is with the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has given people in this church gifts that you need and that I need so that we are all members of a completed, unified body. And to walk in unity means we need to stop expecting that everybody in the church would be the exact same as us. See, if everybody in the church only had my gifts, this church would be lacking in so many vital areas. The Holy Spirit didn't give you your gifts to walk in my calling. And he didn't give me my gifts to walk in your calling. He gave me my gifts and my purpose to walk in my calling. And he gave you your gifts and your purpose to walk in your calling so that together we can help make up who the church is supposed to be. And to zoom it out even further than that, he gave this church the gifts he gave us so that we would play our role in the larger body of Christ, of which we are a very small part. You see, he gave you your gifts to help make up Christian Assembly, to make her who she is supposed to be. And he gave Christian Assembly the gifts he gave CA to help make up the church in Los Angeles to be who she is supposed to be. And he gave the church in Los Angeles the gifts he gave the church in L.A. to help make the church in Southern California who it's supposed to be. And he gave the church in Southern California everything he gave it to make the church in California who it's supposed to be. And the church in California, it was given the gifts that it was given to make the church in the United States who it was supposed to be. And the church in the United States has been given everything it's been given to make the global church what it is supposed to be. If you are a follower of Jesus and a part of this church, you were given the gifts that you were given to help make the entire body of Christ what it is supposed to be. Unity doesn't mean being the same. It means having different things all be connected and moving in the same direction. And that direction will always be toward Jesus and towards the purposes and the plans that he has for us. So when you see somebody in this church who is different than you, who has different gifts than you, who has a different background, a different global perspective than you, we need to begin to recognize that as a gift to this church and a gift to me. Because unity doesn't mean being the same. Fourth and finally, the Holy Spirit will keep us humble so unity can thrive. The Holy Spirit will keep us humble so unity can thrive. You see, nothing kills unity like pride. Because pride demands its own way. Pride doesn't consider others at all. Pride looks down on unity because unity means laying down our own personal agendas for the sake of what we're all working towards, and pride will have none of that. But look at what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And Alex, if you join me up here, I'll be closing in a minute. I just want to note that this doesn't say that we should never look out for our own interests. This isn't something where we just never take care of ourselves, never look out for our own interests. He says not only look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. And here's the thing that I have found to be just true over and over again, is that this type of person that Paul describes here doesn't just happen. This doesn't describe many people on their own. We aren't born this way. We aren't born considering the interests of others. My children at 5:45 a.m. are not concerned with my interests. They are concerned with who's pouring the Fruit Loops. We aren't born looking out for others. Yet, look at the kind of person that the Holy Spirit creates. The Holy Spirit creates humble people. The Holy Spirit creates people that look to serve others, to bless others, to empower others, to elevate other people. You see, when I'm looking out for you, Fusion, and you're looking out for me, unity thrives in our midst. And this, by the way, is what Jesus did for us. Paul goes on in that passage, if you were to continue reading it, to say that in order to do this, in order to be this kind of person, we should have the same attitude that Jesus had. When Jesus didn't consider being God something to cling to selfishly, but instead he emptied himself of it and took on the form of humanity. And why? Why would God leave heaven to come to earth in the form of broken humanity? To love us and to serve us and to elevate us from the state of being dead in our sins to now being made alive in Christ. And if Jesus chose to humble himself to human flesh for our sakes, we too should then humble ourselves in order to serve others and to love others and to elevate others. I am so grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit in us, which leads us to unity with each other, which leads us to reconciliation so that unity can thrive in our midst. By the way, just to close the loop on the story I started with, After several weeks of being of a division between me and my best friend Duncan, I came to the place where I just knew that I needed him. I was new in the town. I didn't have a lot of friends, and so I knew I wanted to be reconciled with him. So I went and I humbled myself and I said, Duncan, I'm so sorry for what I did, and I apologize. And he apologized back, and we reunited and reconciled in that moment. And now, 25 years after I punched him in the mouth, we remain friends to this day because we humbled ourselves and we sought reconciliation with each other. God wants his church to walk in unity together. As the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one, we are to be one as well. That means we seek to be at peace with each other. That means we recognize the gifts that somebody else has as a gift to me and not a threat to me. That means we humble ourselves to make room for unity in our community. Infusion, would you stand with me as we prepare to worship one last time together? Ultimately, I just want to remind us that walking in unity together is not only to our benefit, but Jesus said in John 17, God, I pray that you would make them one, help them walk as one, so that the world would know that you have sent me. And Fusion, our unity that we're going to have in this place, the unity that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us to in this place, is going to be a light to a divided world. Yeah. A world that is just so ridden with division, with conflict, with unresolved things, that when the world looks at the church and sees the church walking as one, forgiving each other, making allowances for each other, bearing with each other, the world is going to look and say, I want to be a part of a place like that. And our prayer tonight, our hope tonight, is as we allow the Holy Spirit to do this unifying work in our midst, would we be a light and a witness to the world around us. So we're going to sing and we're going to worship tonight, and we're going to pray that God would unify us in this place and help us to be a light to the world around us. Alex, will you lead us? Yeah.